We'll turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Actually, we'll stop right in the middle of verse 5 and go through verse 5a, we'll call it. We'll hit the next half of verse 5 next week. We'll look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through the first half of verse 5. We're just breaking into chapter 5. We've been in the book of 1 Peter for several months. It's been a really good study, I think, and we'll finish out this book in the coming weeks. But we'll start chapter 5 today and look at verses 1 through 5. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Peter says this, chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, 2 Timothy 3 reminds us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Lord, we ask that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we boldly ask in Christ's name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a story I heard about two elders. These are not two elders in our church. One elder said to the other elder, I bet you $20 that you can't say the Lord's Prayer by heart. And the other elder said, you know that I know the Lord's Prayer by heart. Plus, I could use the $20. So the elder took a deep breath and he said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And the elder who issued the challenge said, I sure didn't think you knew it. Here's your $20. I want to bring a message this morning on elders. In verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Peter begins chapter 5 by giving us some instruction on church leadership. Now, I think we all realize, we all understand that an organization really depends upon its leaders, doesn't it? That's true in our country. That's true in our state. It's true in our city. That's true in the home. I think it's especially true in the local church, isn't it? The church depends upon good leaders. Now, as I was preparing to preach this passage, I kept thinking about you and the congregation who are not in a leadership role. You may be asking, how does this passage apply to my life since I'm not an elder? What practical value does this passage have for me? Well, let me give you four quick reasons why everybody needs these verses. First, you will become like your leaders. So you need to be very careful who you follow. In fact, Jesus says over in Luke 6:40 that a disciple will become like his teacher. A second, you may need to help somebody find a new church one day. And you may need to help them understand how to choose a church with godly qualified leaders. A third, I would say that a church should always be thinking about potential leadership candidates down the road. God has a way of raising up a new generation of leaders in the life of a church. And really, we see that all throughout the Bible, don't we? God raises up new men. And then fourth, you should know what to expect out of your current elders. Now, this passage is a helpful overview of what a session, what we call the elders, what we ought to be doing, as well as what we ought to look like. So we're going to look at the role of the elder today. And I want you to consider 5 points with me as we unpack these verses together. First, verse 1 discusses Peter the elder. Now, notice the word elders. He says, verse 1, I, Peter, exhort the elders among you. The word elders is literally the word presbyteros in Greek. And that's where we get the English term Presbyterian or Presbyterianism from. And the word Presbyterian, it just means ruled by elder or elder led. And it's basically synonymous with the term overseer or really even pastor. So it's good to know that these Christians back in the first century, they were Presbyterians, right? You'll notice that the word elders, verse 1, is in the plural, not the singular. What this means is that church leadership ought to be spread out over several men. So a group of men or a team of men ought to lead a church. You don't want to be in a church where there's one guy at the top who calls all the shots. That's a recipe for disaster. I think a lot of problems and issues in a church could be avoided if there's a plurality of men leading the church. Now, I know you probably know this, but it's worth repeating. In Presbyterianism, in our church, in our tradition, we distinguish between the ruling elder and the teaching elder. And we make this distinction on the basis of 1 Timothy 5:17. Well, there's other passages, but that's a big one. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well, hence ruling elders, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, hence the teaching elder or the pastor. So there's two offices in the church. There's the office of deacon. There's the office of elder. And then within the office of elder, we make a distinction between the ruling elder and the teaching elder. That's just how a Presbyterianism works. Now notice, this is important, how Peter calls himself an elder or a presbyter in verse 1. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. In Greek, it more woodenly reads, I'm an elder with other elders, or I'm an elder alongside other elders. I think that's significant because in the Roman Catholic Church today, they teach that Peter was the first pope in a line of successive popes. You might have been familiar with that. But if Peter actually was the first pope, right here, right now, would have been a good time to mention that, wouldn't it? Rather, Peter just says, I'm a fellow elder. He says, I'm an elder alongside other elders. So Peter was a Presbyterian. Then he adds, verse 1, he's not only an elder, but what? I'm an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So think about that, church. Peter actually witnessed the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that comment tells us that there were eyewitnesses to the life and ministry of Jesus. So Christianity is not a made-up religion like Mormonism. There were actual eyewitnesses to Christ. You just think about all the parts of Christ's ministry that Peter witnessed. He saw the transfiguration. He heard Jesus' parables. He saw the inner workings of the disciples. He witnessed Jesus walk on water. He witnessed his crucifixion as well as his resurrection. And then finally, look at that last comment he makes in verse 1. He says, I'm a fellow elder and a witness, as well as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. What does that mean? What's he talking about? The glory to be revealed. Well, this is the day when Jesus Christ will come back to save his people and to judge unbelievers. The glory to be revealed, that's just code or shorthand for Christ's second coming. Back in the Reformation, Martin Luther used to say, I have 2 days marked on my calendar, this day and that day. By this day, he meant that he's going to live the day that God's given him, the current day, to its fullest. He wasn't going to worry about tomorrow. He wasn't going to borrow from tomorrow. He's going to live the present day that God gave him to his fullest. And by that day, he meant the return of Christ. And he wanted to live his life in preparation for Christ's second coming. And listen, if you're not a follower of Christ, God will judge you for your sin. You'll experience his wrath and his justice in hell when Christ returns. But the good news is, if you know Christ, then verse 1, you will experience the glory to be revealed. You're going to graduate to glory. You'll be with the Lord forever and ever in heaven. So that's our first point. That's Peter the elder. Now, second, I want us to dive into the profile of an elder. And we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 for this point. Verses 2 and 3. I see three main things that make up the elder's profile in these two verses. There's two in verse 2, and there's one in verse 3. And in these verses, Peter says, I'm an elder. And he says, by the way, here's what an elder ought to look like. Here's what an elder ought to be doing. Notice first that an elder is to be a shepherd, verse 2. A shepherd. He says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. And really, the shepherd-sheep illustration, that's a prominent image, a prominent metaphor all over Scripture, isn't it? You see it in Psalm 23, Luke 15, John 10, just to name a very small sample. But the verb shepherd in verse 2, what it means is to tenderly and to compassionately lead and guide people. It's to pastor people. It's to come alongside people. It's to encourage people. It's to minister to people. In fact, Acts 20:28 uses the same verb for to shepherd, but it translates it as to care. Remember over in Acts chapter 20, Paul prays for the Ephesian elders. Acts 20:28 says, Paul says, elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. That's what elders do. We shepherd, we care. Remember over in John chapter 21, verse 16, that famous passage between Peter and Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, our Peter, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And what did Jesus say in return? Tend my sheep, feed my sheep. So let me encourage you, ruling elders, to come alongside those in your shepherding groups and to care for them, pastor them, tend to them, pray for them, love them, encourage them. And congregation, let me remind you to be shepherded. You need to be at church consistently so that your elders can, in fact, tend to you. A call or text your elder in your shepherding group and let them know if you have a prayer request or an issue that they can pray for or help you with. They're happy to do that. Allow these men to speak into your life. And let me just remind you that we have really good elders, especially really good ruling elders here at Redeemer. I think we've got really qualified guys leading our church. Before I was a pastor, I was just a regular church member and I was around a lot of sessions. When I was out in North Carolina, I pastored a church and we had a session there. And I was also the moderator of another provisional session. The point is, I've been around a lot of sessions. I think we have really good men here leading our church. So let me encourage you to encourage our elders. They do a lot of work behind the scenes. Now, one last thing on the word shepherd here in verse 2. Peter says to shepherd whose flock? Who? Notice he says, the flock of God. So what this tells us is that the church doesn't belong to Tyler or any pastor, doesn't belong to the session, doesn't belong to the PCA. Rather, this is Christ's church. Our church belongs ultimately to God. Now, the next part of an elder's profile is that he's to be an overseer. We're looking at verse 2. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. And then he says, exercising oversight. The word oversight in Greek, that's the word episkopos. And that's where we get the English term Episcopalian from. Terms like pastor, elder, presbyter, overseer, or episkopos, they're all synonymous in the Bible. And really, they all just refer to the one office of elder. But the word oversight in verse 2, that's a good translation of the word episkopos. If you can kind of picture that word in your mind, episkopos, the suffix skopos means to look out or to see the entirety of something. And the word epi means overall. So if you put that together, an elder is to have the entire scope of the church under his care. And that's what elders do. We oversee, we scope out the congregation. 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's basically the term elder, he desires a noble task. And so what this means practically is that elders, we have to oversee the church's worship services, the church's staff, the church's finances, the church's needs, and especially the church's members. So an elder is to be a shepherd, and he's to provide oversight and care to the church. What's the third aspect of the elder's profile? You see it in verse 3. He's to be an example to the flock. So he's to be a shepherd. He's to provide oversight. And now Peter says, verse 3, elders are to provide example. He says, be examples to the flock. I read somewhere that literal sheep, actual sheep, can't be driven. Apparently, you can drive cattle. You can get behind them and push them, but you can't drive sheep. And I know there's a bunch of ranchers in our congregation, so you can correct me if I'm wrong about that later. But anyways, you have to get out in front of sheep to lead them. You have to show them the way. You have to provide an example and a model for them to follow. And so it is in the church, right? Elders, we have to lead by example. We have to provide a pattern for the congregation to follow. What this means is that we have to model holiness and godliness and maturity and Christian love toward our congregation by example. And really, I would remind everybody here today to lead by example wherever God has placed you. Kids, listen to me. Look up here if you're a kid. You need to lead by example in your school, especially if you go to a public school. You might be surrounded by a lot of non-believers. Well, you can model Christ to them, and you can lead by example, and maybe in doing so, lead them to Christ. A stay-at-home moms, lead by example like Christ to your children. For those of you who are in the workforce and in the secular realm, lead by example like Christ to those in your job. So that's the profile of an elder. Now, third, I want us to consider some perils of the elder. And we're going to look again at verses 2 and 3, but we're going to look at these two verses at kind of a different angle. And I want you to consider some perils that elders need to avoid, or you might call these pitfalls that an elder could fall into if they're not careful. So I see three main perils, three main pitfalls that an elder needs to be aware of. Compulsion, verse 2. Shameful gain, verse 2. Dominance, verse 3. So the first peril is compulsion. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight. Then he says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. So that comment, not under compulsion, that's the first peril that I see. Or the King James might even be a little better. It says, don't be an elder by constraint. And so what this means is that an elder can't be forced into his role. You can't rope a man into being an elder. A man can't say, gosh, nobody else will lead this church, so I guess I better just step up and do it. I guess I'll do it. Somebody has to. It's like the pastor who said about elders in the ministry. He said, some were called, some were sent, and some just went. We can't be like that in the church. I mean, you wouldn't like it if I said, well, I got to provide for my family somehow. I guess I'll just go be a pastor. Got to make a living some way. No, in other words, you actually have to be called by God to do this and to have a passion for it. 1 Timothy 3:1 says that an elder has to aspire and to desire to be in his role. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And that comment tells us that he felt called by God to do that. He wasn't compulsed to do so. So elders, we have to be passionate about, and we have to realize it's a privilege to serve in this role. It's a duty, yes, but it's also a delight to do so. There's a story about a man whose alarm clock kept going off over and over again, and the man kept hitting the snooze button over and over again. Finally, the man's mother went into his room and she said, son, you need to get out of bed right now. And the man said, Mom, give me three good reasons why I ought to get up. And his mother said, well, first, it's Sunday and you need to go to church. Second, you're 53 years old and you can't just lay there all day. And third, you're an elder at our church. Listen, God wants men who want the ministry. He wants men who are passionate about being elders. Peter says, verse 2, don't serve out of compulsion, but rather willingly, as God would have you. Another peril, another pitfall I see, is shameful gain. Verse 2. He says, don't do it for shameful gain, but eagerly. Actually, I love how the King James says, don't be an elder for filthy lucre. That's a pretty vivid image, isn't it? Filthy lucre. A shameful gain or sordid gain is this idea that you're kind of a money-hungry guy. This depicts somebody who's greedy. And really, shameful gain or greediness is actually the mark of a false teacher. 2 Peter 2:3 says, in their greed, they, false teachers, heretics, they exploit you with false words. Titus 1:7 says that elders are not to be greedy for gain. 1 Timothy 3:3 says that elders are not to be a lover of money. I mean, you see these celebrity pastors out there today, don't you? They're driving the latest, greatest cars and living in the nicest houses. And while a church does have a responsibility to take care of its pastor, and you guys do, you take such good care of me, for which I'm so grateful. You really provide for the Tabers. But while a church does have a responsibility to take care of its pastor, you can't be in it for the money. That's what Peter calls shameful gain there in verse 2. So like Jesus and elders, we come not to be served, but to serve others. We can't do our job for shameful gain or filthy lucre. The final pitfall, the final peril I see is in verse 3. And it's what? Dominance. Look back at verse 3. He says, shepherd the flock of God. He says, not domineering over those in your charge. Now, I remember guys I went to seminary with, and I'd sit in classes with them, and I feel like they were just going into ministry to kind of feed an inner power hunger that they had. I think they wanted to just be front and center and almost to lord their authority over people. And really, that's how most cults and a heretical sects work, right? There's this guy at the top, and he's kind of got this authoritarian, manipulative control over people. But Peter's saying here, we can't use our leadership roles as elders to dominate or to domineer over those in the church. Yes, if you're going to be an elder, you have to lead and take charge and make decisions, but we have to do so in love and with humility and meekness and gentleness. So those are three perils or three pitfalls that I see from these verses that elders need to avoid. Now, if you look at verse 4 gives us the prize of an elder. We're going to hit these next two points a little quicker. Verse 4, Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Who is the chief shepherd? The Lord Jesus, right? 1 Peter 2:25, Peter calls Jesus the shepherd of our souls. Hebrews 13:20 calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. John 10:11 calls Jesus the good shepherd. And so what this comment tells us is that elders are actually under shepherds. Jesus is the big shepherd, and elders, we're the little shepherds. We serve under his authority and his guidance. So Peter is saying, what he's saying here in verse 4, he's saying, look, elders, Jesus is going to come back. The good shepherd will return. The chief shepherd's coming back. And when he does, there's going to be a crown for your service. There will be a prize for your labors. Now, I've said this before, but there's basically five crowns in the New Testament. You can see them there on your outline. You might want to take some time this week and read through these. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul talks about the crown of righteousness. James 1:12, James discusses the crown of life. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, Paul mentions the crown of leading a disciplined life. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul talks about the crown of rejoicing. And those first four crowns, those are available to every believer when the Lord Jesus comes back. Maybe we'll do a sermon series on these crowns of Scripture one day. But the final crown is mentioned here in verse 4 in our text this morning. And it's especially reserved for leaders and for elders. Peter says, verse 4, "You who are elders, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And back in this time, if you won a sporting event, you would be given a crown of leaves, of parsley or oak leaves. And of course, as leaves do, they fade after a few days. Well, Peter is saying that elders, you're going to receive not a fading crown, but an unfading crown. A ruling elders, we don't pay our ruling elders, but there will be a reward and a service for how you have shepherded Christ's flock. So there's a prize that awaits the elder. Peter says it's an unfading crown. Finally, I want us to look at the people and the elders in verse 5. We're just going to look at the first half of verse 5 and save the second half for next week. But notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." There's some debate out there as to if elders refers not to leaders in the church, but elderly people. But I think given the context, it's clear that Peter is talking about church leaders. And he says, be subject to your elders. This is now the fourth time in Peter's letter where he's commanded us to be subject or to be a submissive to somebody. Remember back in 1 Peter 2:13, he said we're all to be subject to the government. 1 Peter 2:18, he said we're to be subject to our bosses. Now, 1 Peter 3:1, he said, wives are to be subject to their husbands. And now, Peter is telling his congregation, his audience, to be subject to their elders. And so, really, that's what the Lord expects of church members. It's for us to be, members to be subject to their session. Now, this command to be subject, I think it gives us some application to think about. As I was thinking about this verse this past week and thinking about verse 5, I was thinking of three lines of application for what verse 5 means for us. One application is the issue of church membership, belonging to a church as a member. You can't really be in subjection to a group of elders if you're not on a church's roll somewhere, right? So I think what verse 5 is telling us is it's important to be a church member and to be involved and invested in that local congregation. A second application we can draw is the issue of resistance toward leadership by those who are younger. Notice what he says, verse 5. He says, "You who are younger, be subject to the elders." A lot of younger people, not all, but I think a lot of younger people, they can be a little headstrong and rebellious when it comes to church authority. So I think this is a good reminder that younger people need the guidance and the leadership that a session can provide. And then the third application I think this speaks to is the concern of church hopping, which I think is really a rampant, not in our church, but in our culture today. A lot of people, you know, if the elders make a decision they don't like, or if the music isn't a certain way, or somebody upsets them, they just hop to a new church. And so they're in this infinite hop cycle forever and ever. Every couple of months, they're at a new church. Now, let's be clear. If the elders lead a church into heresy, or if there's some grave moral failure going on at a church, then that would be grounds for leaving a church. But otherwise, congregations are called to be subject to their leaders and to yield to their God-given authority as Christ's under-shepherds. That's what he's saying here in verse 5. And again, I think God has really blessed our church. The elders we lead and you guys, the congregation you allow us to lead. And as I reflected on this passage this past week, I was praising God for our congregation, for our elders, for our deacons. I think God has really blessed the ministry and the church that we have here, and he'll continue to bless us. As I look back over these verses, there's a phrase that kept jumping out to me, kept popping out and grabbing my attention. And that's the phrase in verse 2. Peter says that elders are to shepherd the flock of God that's among you. I love that phrase, the flock of God. So the question I have for you this morning is this. Are you a part of the flock of God? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you one of his sheep? Have you given your life to the chief shepherd? Do you know the good shepherd who has laid down his life for your sins? Are you a part of the flock of God? The greatest need that you have in your life today is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your shepherd. He wore the crown of thorns so that you could wear the crown of eternal life. If you've never trusted in Christ today, then you need to do that this morning. You need to trust in his life, his death, and his resurrection by faith alone. And don't put it off any longer, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Today, church, today is the day of your salvation. Let us pray together.